Look, we're there in Revelation 21, and we ended, of course, in Revelation 20 with the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now, we saw that that reign, the reason we call it really 1,000 years is primarily because the Antichrist, the devil is the devil is bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. But what we saw last week is that the period of time lasts a little bit longer than 1,000 years because we have the battle of Gog and Magog, where the devil comes out of the bottomless pit and then he arranges armies across the world to come and make a war against Jesus and his saints. And then, of course, what we saw in Ezekiel is that that period of time after the battle, for 7 years, saints, as God's people, we are essentially destroying the armory, the weapons of Gog and Magog. And so we see that that period lasts a little bit longer than 1,000 years. But what makes it 1,000 years is the fact that the devil is bound for 1,000 years during that time. Now, at the end of that, what we see is what we come up here in our Revelation chapter 21. Look at verse number 1. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." The title for the sermon this morning is "A New Heaven and a New Earth." Now, what do you think about that? Like, the earth that we live on right now is, you know, in light of what we just read, the old earth. The heaven that we look up, the atmosphere, outer space, and I guess what we think of the third heaven, where God's throne is, that would be the old heaven. Well, God tells us there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Go, wow, that's interesting. You know, I remember growing up in church, and until I heard about the end times, I thought the world just continues as it always is. You know, human beings are the same generations. We give birth to the new generation. People get saved. People are damned. And the cycle just continues for infinity. That's what I thought as a child going to church until I heard teaching on the end times. And wow, you know, I heard that Jesus Christ is coming back one day. He's going to rule on the earth. And then, like, one day God's going to create a new heaven, a new earth. And wow, there's actually an end to all of this. Like, the life that we live on this earth is not going to be like it always is. There's going to be a massive change to our life and just to the creation. Now, whether you believe this is a completely new heaven, a complete new earth, and the old one's been destroyed, or you believe this is rejuvenation of the old earth, the old heaven, I don't know where you stand. I don't really have an opinion, to be honest with you. But what I know is that this is going to be a new place. This is going to be all brand new. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord put a curse upon the earth. And so we have thorns and thistles, and men, you have to work by the sweat of your brow. I mean, it'd be nice if we didn't have to sweat as we worked, but, you know, there are different judgments that God put upon the earth when man sinned against him. And so all that curse, all that sin, the sin-cursed earth is going to be destroyed. A new creation, just like you and I are going to have new resurrected bodies at the rapture. Well, the earth is going to be new. The heaven's going to be new. It continues in verse number 1. "For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now, what does it mean that there is no more sea? You can either read that literally, where there are literally no seas. Like, the whole earth could be just a massive continent, as it were, right? With rivers and fountains and things like that, and no real separation between, you know, land masses. That's a potential. That's probably how I read it, you know. The other view that I've seen there is that the sea, you know, the sea is commonly referred to as, you know, like I just said, like what separates different continents. And so, no more sea maybe might be more, as a symbolism of the fact that, you know, right now we can't go to heaven in these mortal bodies, right? We can't have access to heaven, but there'll be no more separation between heaven and earth. Maybe that's another concept, that it's all one and the same and there really is no difference, because, of course, God's going to be living on the earth in New Jerusalem. We have a look at later, that city, with the rest of us. So that could be another interpretation of that passage. Now, before we keep going, let's go back to the previous chapter in Revelation 20 and verse number 14. I just want to bring your remembrance to something here. At the end of the 1,000 years, okay, when we stand, or when the dead stand before the great white throne judgment of God, okay, and their names are not found in the book of life and they're cast into the lake of fire, the Bible says in Revelation 20, 14, I want you to notice what it says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." So, we often understand that hell is cast into the lake of fire, but notice that death is also cast into the lake of fire. So death as a power, like, you know, we're all going to die one day in our physical bodies. You know, death as this law of the universe, of this power of, you know, death came from sin, Adam's sin, that it's going to be completely destroyed in the lake of fire. Now, this is the end of death. After this thousand-year reign of Christ, there will never be death ever again, okay? In the new heavens and the new earth, there is no death, okay? Death has been conquered when it is cast into the lake of fire. Now, I want you to remember that. Come with me to another passage. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 15 now. You can keep a finger in Revelation, of course, but come with me to 1 Corinthians 15, please. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 21. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 21. 1 Corinthians 15, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, speaks of our resurrection, speaks of the rapture. But it also speaks of the kingdom of God, okay, and how it's set up. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 21, 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 21 reads, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." Now, without going into too much depth here, the man by which came death is Adam, and the man which came the resurrection is Jesus Christ, because Christ was resurrected from the dead. So you see that by man came death, and we saw that death is cast into the lake of fire. Well, let's keep going there in verse number 22. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So if you're in Christ Jesus, you will have the resurrection. You will be made alive. Verse number 23, "But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits." This is the order that God tells us, okay? So when we think of men in the Bible, people in the Bible that were resurrected from the dead before Jesus, like Lazarus, like who else was resurrected from the dead? Well, Jesus Christ rose many from the dead. I'm thinking about the lady in the Old Testament who her son was raised from the dead it's escaping my mind. By Elijah, right, yeah. And, you know, what about those resurrections? Well, if we see that Christ is the first fruit, we're talking about a resurrection. The resurrection we're talking about here is a resurrection from a mortal body to an immortal body. Whereas all the other resurrections that took place before Christ, they were resurrected back in their old mortal bodies, and they would die again, okay? Because death is there in Adam. If we're in Adam, we have these human bodies, these bodies that Adam and Eve gave us by descendancy, then we will all die in these bodies. But when we talk about Christ, here's the resurrection. And it says, Christ the first fruits. So Christ is the first who is resurrected. And then after they that are Christ's at his coming, that would be the rapture. That would be the process. Then verse 24 says, "Then cometh the end." Now this is so important. "Then cometh the end." So we saw that nobody else is resurrected until the 1,000 years is over. But when that period is over, then cometh the end, when he, speaking of Jesus, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Well, who's God there? Well, it says here, even the Father. So when Christ rules, we call that Christ's kingdom. At the end of that, we know there's a resurrection that takes place there. And then it says that kingdom is delivered up to the Father. Okay, the kingdom is given to the Father. It says here, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. So one other reason Christ rules for 1,000 years is that all authority, all rule, all power would come under the feet of Jesus Christ. Okay, now let's keep going there. Verse number 26, this is important. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So we saw how death is destroyed. It is cast into the lake of fire. Now, I don't understand. Like, do we see death from the power of death? Okay? You know, the law of death, okay, is cast into the lake of fire. It is destroyed. That happens at the end of the 1,000 years. Okay? So that's the last enemy. That's the last power that is put under the feet of Jesus Christ. And then we see here, he delivers the kingdom to the Father. And what do we see when we start Revelation 21? God creates a new heaven and a new earth. So the kingdom continues, okay? But it's a kingdom that is now in eternity. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Look at verse number 27. For he hath put all things under his feet. So again, all power, all authorities, okay? Even death is under the feet, is subject to Christ. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted. So there's an exception to a power that is under Christ, which did put all things under him. So the exception is the one that put all things under the power of Christ. And then it says in verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also, that's the Son, that's Jesus Christ, then shall the Son also himself be subject, okay? He's under authority. He's subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all right? So what we see here is that Christ is put under the authority, and he already is under the authority, but he's put under the authority of the one that put all powers and authorities under his feet. And of course, that's the Father. That's why he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. And what I'm trying to, I guess what I'm trying to show you there is simply that even into eternity, Christ is still subject to the Father. Like the roles that play within the Trinity are still in effect into eternity, all right? But notice that Christ gives the kingdom to the Father. The last enemy that is destroyed before he gives the kingdom to the Father is death. And then the Father, or maybe through Christ, we don't know exactly, creates a new heaven and a new earth. All right, come back with me to Revelation 21, verse number 2. Revelation 21, verse number 2. Now, what else happens in this new heaven and this new earth? It says, and I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem. So it's not old Jerusalem. Christ was ruling from old Jerusalem in the 1,000 years. But now there's a new Jerusalem. Just like there's a new heaven, a new earth, right? New resurrected bodies. Now there's a new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now we start to see that the bride of Christ here is who? Or is what? It's new Jerusalem, the holy city, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, I want you to come with me to Galatians chapter 4, please. Come with me to Galatians 4. Galatians 4, 28. Galatians 4, 26, sorry. Galatians 4, 26. Galatians 4, 26. Now, this bride that is coming out of heaven, New Jerusalem, is mentioned in Galatians 4, 26. Now, Galatians, would that be a Jewish church or a Gentile church that's mentioned right there? If it's the church in Galatians, or the Galatian church, it's Gentiles, right? Well, look at what it says in verse 26, Galatians 4:26. But Jerusalem, which is on the earth, no. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Of us all. Say, not the Jews, Pastor. You know, I've gone to Baptist church where they say it's not for the Jews. They say, oh, well, the Jews are going to live on the earth, but the Gentile church is going to live in the new Jerusalem, in the new city. Well, who's writing the epistle to the Gentile church here? Paul, who's a Jew, right? He's writing about, and he says this, which is the mother of us all, of all believers. Doesn't matter what your nationality is. Doesn't matter when you were born. Doesn't matter if you lived in the old covenant or in the new covenant or before the old covenant. This Jerusalem is the mother of us all. Verse 27 says, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate have many more children than she which have an husband. Now we, brethren, this is important. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, Isaac, are the children of promise. Okay? So you have Abraham, Isaac. Isaac, of course, is the father of Jacob, who is Israel, where we get the 12 tribes of Israel from. Even the lineage, you know, the ancestry of the nation of Israel under the old covenant. Right? It says that if you're in Christ, you know, you're a child of promise. Again, not differentiating between nationality or even covenants. It says in verse number 29, this is important. But as then he was born after the flesh, speaking of Ishmael there, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Now, when we understand, now, when we talk about, you know, when people talk about who are God's people on the earth, often in a lot of churches they'll say, well, it's the Jews. They'll say, because they're physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yeah, they are of the flesh. But it says here, they that are born after the flesh persecute him that was born after the Spirit. You see, if you're born after the Spirit, if you're born again, you're born of the Spirit, you're going to be persecuted by those that are after the flesh. And that was the case in the early church. In the early church, they were being persecuted by the Jews. You say, Pastor, you must be anti-Semitic or something. I'm just reading you the Bible here. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And you know what? Like it was back then, his mum was mocked and all this stuff. Ishmael. Now, Ishmael's not this horrible person, but it's just showing us, an analogy, if you will, that, you know, people that think they're special because of the DNA is going to persecute those that are actually the real God's people after the Spirit. You know, being born after flesh profits you nothing. You know, the Jew today, for them to be a child of God, they must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And once they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what's going to happen? They're after the Spirit now. And they're going to be persecuted by those of the flesh. Right? That's just the nature of things. That's how it is according to the Bible. But what I want to drive home to you there is that the Jerusalem which is above is the mother of us all. You know, we're all going to be living in that city, in that holy city, regardless of who you are, when you were born, what covenant you were under. Come back with me to Revelation 20, please, and verse 21, sorry, and verse number 3. Revelation 21 and verse number 3. Verse number 3 says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. This is amazing. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Right now, look, we are God's people today. We are his people today. But God, yes, spiritually dwells with us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. I believe right now Jesus Christ is in our midst today. I believe that. But one day in a very physical, tangible sense, God is going to be living with man on the earth. That's amazing. Like again, no more sea might very well mean that separation between heaven and earth. You know, that separation between, you know, God, because, you know, if we see God, if we see the Father face to face, we'll be destroyed right now. But we're going to have new resurrected bodies, new heavens, new earth, no sin, no curse. And God is going to live with his people. And I love verse number 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death. We saw that before. No more death. It's the last enemy. It's been destroyed. It was cast into the lake of fire. There'll be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Are any of you suffering from physical pain today? I'm sure there is. These bodies break down, and sometimes people in church share with me, I'm suffering, I've got this pain, I've got this issue. There's coming a time where there'll be no more pain. Not just that, but also no sorrow, no crying. Are there things that are bothering you today that are putting tears in your eyes? Do you have frustrations? Everyone does. Who doesn't? Everyone's got some trial, some issue, some problem in life. Me too. We're all the same. Okay. There's always something that's bothering us, that's making us upset, that gives us grief. And it doesn't feel great. It hurts. Pain. Right? But, you know, we're coming to a time when that's all going to be forgotten. Where God's going to wipe away all tears and there'll be no more. No more pain. Like, that would be something long ago dealt with. Like, I can't really understand, right? I mean, Pastor, would you rather be rejoicing and happy or sad and sorrowing? Of course I'd rather be rejoicing and happy. Well, that's going to be our condition for all of eternity. There will never be a reason to cry. Or, you know what that means? We're going to live together and we're going to be at peace with one another. Like, I can't upset you. Yeah, it's like, wow, bring it on now, Pastor. You can't upset me. We're going to get along, like better than ever. It's going to be amazing. Like, we're all going to be friends. You know, sometimes people have a hard time making friends for whatever reason. you know, maybe traumas of the past and whatever, you know, insecurities and difficult to be able to just communicate, and all of that's going to be taken away. We're all going to be like best buddies. Wait, in fact, even more than that, we're going to be brothers. Oh, of course, we are today, but very much so brothers and sisters, you know, that love each other, that just rejoice in one another. Like, this is perfect. This is what I'm looking forward to the most. I'm looking forward to ruling with Christ for 1,000 years. I am. But even more so, the new heaven and the new earth. I don't want to be sad anymore. I don't want to be hurt anymore. You know, I don't want to be in pain anymore. I don't want to be crying anymore. You know, I can't wait to just be able to rejoice, you know, in with God, you know, in his presence. What a beautiful thing this is. Now, I do want to bring to your attention verse number 4 again. It says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, just come back with me quickly to Revelation 7. Revelation 7, you may recall, this got mentioned earlier in Revelation 7. Revelation 7, 14. I'll just bring you up to speed. Revelation 7 takes place after the sun and moon are darkened, and obviously after the rapture takes place. And we see a great multitude appear in heaven. And it says in Revelation 7, 14, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. The question gets asked, do you know who these people are? He goes, you know who they are. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So this is the rapture that takes place after the great tribulation. You have the people being gathered together before God. And drop down to verse number 17. It says, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. Look at this. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Why is this repeated twice? Why is it in Revelation 7? And why is it again in Revelation 21? You might have your theories, your thoughts. I know, because, you know, and I think I explained this to you, that term, wiping away tears from off their eyes, is something very specific to the resurrection. Very specific to the resurrection. Okay? And, you know, if you want to go back to the sermon in Revelation 7, please do so. You can have a look at why that is. But, of course, when we get raptured, you know, we're going to, you know, as God's people today, being saved, we're going to go for the rapture. Okay? And at that rapture, yeah, we're going to have new bodies, and God's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. Then what happens at the end of the 1,000 years? Well, those that lived, that got saved after the rapture, during God's wrath, during the millennium, they too have the new resurrected bodies. And what are they also going to need? They're also going to need their tears wiped away. And so to me, the fact that it gets brought up twice is not an issue, because I know there's a resurrection at the rapture, and I know there's a resurrection at the end of the 1,000 years. And God is doing the same thing that he did for us at the rapture that he's going to do for those that are resurrected in that 1,000 years. Now, maybe God's going to wipe our tears away again. I don't know. I don't know if there'll be more tears, you know, maybe seeing, you know, the great white throne judgment and seeing people that we know and love being cast into the lake of fire. That might bring some sorrow and heartache. I don't know. I don't know exactly. And maybe God would redo that for us, okay? But the fact that it gets brought up twice, again, reminds me the fact that there are two resurrections, resurrections of life, you know, resurrections of eternal life at the rapture and at the end of the 1,000 years. Okay, back to Revelation 21 and verse number 5. Revelation 21, verse number 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. You know, God is saying, this is going to happen. This isn't just to make you feel better. Like, this is true and faithful. Like, God's faithful. This is true. We're going to one day be living in new heavens and new earth, new heaven, new earth, with God. Like, this is a promise of God. And so he tells John, write this down. You know, this is something important to be written down for God's people to think about. Verse number 6, and he said unto me, it is done. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's amazing. Verse number 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. So this is when we receive our inheritance from the Lord. You know, everything that is created, you know, everything that is being given to Christ, we're going to inherit those things in Christ Jesus. So the earth is ours. The new heaven is ours. Everything that God creates that is new is going to be ours. It's going to belong to you and I. You know, I don't know, you know, trying to take, you know, too much ownership of this earth is so, like, such a waste of time. I mean, like, we all own something. We all have certain possessions on this earth. But it's not eternal, is it? It's all going to be destroyed. You know, and I don't know if sometimes we might feel inferior with people that have great possessions, you know, Trump and Donald Trump and his Trump building or whatever it is in New York. People have properties and lands and all this stuff that they've maybe inherited over the years, or they've, you know, just made it for themselves. But God says, look, we're going to inherit the entire earth and or everything that is new. The new heaven, the new earth, it's all going to be ours. It all belongs to us. Now, who is he that overcometh? Just a quick reminder, I'll read it to you. You guys know this. 1 John 5:5. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. If you've put your belief, if you put your faith on the Son of God, you are an overcomer. This is you. You are going to inherit all things if you are saved today. Verse number 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Not only is this teaching us that there are sinners that have died in the sin without believing in Christ that are not going to inherit the new heaven and the new earth, but this is reminding us that these sins are not going to be present. In fact, no sins are going to be present in the new heaven and the new earth. You know, just yesterday, down in Sydney, Bondi, you hear about this stabbing that took place and these victims. I think 7 people have perished. That's sad. You know, and a little baby that's in hospital right now, you know, I don't know if baby's passed away since last night or not, but, it's, you know, last I heard that baby was fighting for its life. I mean, it's so sad that someone can be so wicked, you know, so mentally challenged that they would just go and commit murder, just like in cold blood. And like the grief that gives you and the sadness it gives you. You know what? There's not going to be any murder in the new heaven and new earth. There's not going to be any fears, no fear. Unbelieving. I sometimes struggle with my faith. I'm like, Lord, are you going to come through? Help mine unbelief. Increase my faith. We're always going to be fully faithful to our Lord God in that new heaven and new earth. No abominations, no murders, no whoremongers, no sorcerers, no idolatry, no liars, no lying. You know, it's amazing. All of that's been cast into the lake of fire. Everyone that's been, you know, we've been these people. We've done some of these things. Of course we have. But thank God we received the saving blood of Jesus Christ to wash us from all our sins, that God will allow us to inherit the new heaven and new earth. But these sins, these sorrows, these pains, we're never going to have to deal with that ever again. Verse number 9. And there came unto me one of the 7 angels, which had the 7 vials full of the 7 last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. To me, that's so clear. Okay, and one of those angels that had the vile judgments of God comes up to John. Because I want to show you the Lamb's wife, all right? Let me show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. I don't know why this is such a difficult doctrine for people to grasp. Like, if you're going to build your faith on a doctrine, number one, you want it to just be black and white. If it's black and white, there's nothing to argue about. That's black and white. There it is. God's just telling me. The angels, let me show you the bride. What's the bride of the Lamb? Who's the bride of Christ? It's so strange that most Baptist churches are going to tell you it's the New Testament church. But then they define the New Testament church as a universal church, when many of those churches believe in the local, independent churches. They don't believe in the universal church. It's really strange. I don't know if you ever pick up on this. You know, if you go to an independent Baptist church, for example, and that's not the only church that's like this, and you ask the pastor, what is the church? Is the church a universal church, like the Catholic Church? Or no, there are churches. We believe in, the independence of each church, and each church is one body. You know, there are churches, local churches that we ought to be part of. All right. But then when we talk about the rapture, they say that's the rapture of the church. The church. So there is a universal church. No, churches. Okay, but what if you're saved, but you never attend church? Do you get raptured? If it's the rapture of the church. No, it's the rapture of the saints is what it is. If you believe you're in Christ Jesus, you get raptured. And it's not just going to be the New Testament church age Christians, whatever you want to use. It's also all the Old Testament saints are going to be raptured as well, receiving the new resurrected bodies. All his saints are going to be resurrected. We saw Christ the first fruits, and then those that is coming. We saw that earlier in 1 Corinthians 15. But they'll say, the church is the bride. And look, it's like I said, it's not like it's this outright heresy or something. It's partially true. It's partially true. But when you have if there is somewhere in the Bible where God says, look, let me show you the bride. Let me show you the Lamb's wife. It's the New Testament church. If that was black and white, I'd be like, that's what the Bible says. Let's just go with it. That's what the Bible says. Why argue about it? But now let's have a look at who the bride is, the Lamb's wife. Verse number 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. Now, before we keep going, the angel said, I will show thee. Okay, now, so John's in a high mountain and showed me. So he says, I'm going to show you. Now he's showing me. Okay, he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like, and her light, like feminine, right? And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So it says, the angel says, I'm going to show you the Lamb, the bride, the Lamb's wife. So he showed me what? Holy Jerusalem. The great city, holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, brethren, is that black and white? Can God be any clearer than that? How can it be any clearer? That's the Lamb's wife. Well, who's the bride of Christ? Holy Jerusalem. Heavenly Jerusalem is who the bride of Christ is. I know I'm laboring the points, but I'm just telling you, you go to most churches, they're going to tell you, that's the church. And they don't even know what the church means. Because they will readily admit, if someone doesn't go to church, but they're saved, they're going to be raptured as well. So, like, even the definitions, they're all muddled up, okay? And I don't have a problem with this. I love the fact that Holy Jerusalem is the bride of the Lamb. I think it's wonderful. But let's see a little bit about her description. It says that she's got the glory of God. Her light was like unto stone most precious. Now, this is where the Bible gets a little challenging. But I'm going to share my thoughts here. It says, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, I looked up jasper stones. They're not clear. Did you know that? Jasper stones can be different colors, actually, okay? But one thing that is very clear, if you look up about jasper stones, they are opaque, meaning they're not transparent. You can't get light to shine through that stone. But yet, we see this stone is clear as crystal. Let me show you another verse. Come with me, drop down to verse number 18. And the building of the wall, speaking about the city, of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold. Now, have you ever held pure gold in your hands? Well, it says here, pure gold like unto clear glass. If you have pure gold in your hands, it's not clear. I'll tell you that. Okay, just like jasper, it's opaque. It's not transparent. I mean, if you were able to thin down gold to a tiny little, like a tissue, maybe even less, you might be able to get some transparency through it, okay? But generally speaking, gold is not transparent. Jasper is not transparent. So why is it transparent? Why is it clear? Why is it clear like a crystal? Well, what I believe this is teaching us is what we saw in verse number 11. Having the glory of God and her light. You see, God's going to be living in this city as well. And the light of God, His glory, is so great, it's so powerful, that even that which is not transparent is transparent in comparison to the light of God. Like the light, the glory of God just breaks through. You know, what should be darkened is no, because the light is so great, so majestic. Like these are the words that John is penning down, and we're just trying to wrap our heads around. How, like if I was looking directly into the sun and I got a jasper stone, you know, the size of the sun, or got a piece of gold the size of the sun, you know, I'm not going to see the light of the sun even shining through that jasper stone or gold. I'm not going to be able to do that. And we know how bright and how glorious the light of the sun is. Like, you can't look at the sun for too long, it'll damage your eyes, right? So how much more the glory of God? How much more powerful the glory of God that it just shines through that which is not supposed to be transparent, and it appears just clear as glass. Like, it just gives us an idea, just some thoughts about how powerful God is. Like, if we can't barely see the sun with our eyes, like I can barely see these lights, these LED lights, without making black dots in my eyes. You know, if I saw God in His full glory right now, that's why we're going to be wiped away in these sinful bodies. Not just our eyes, but our whole body is just going to be disintegrate in the power and the glory of God, which is why He has to create all things new. New resurrected bodies, new city, new heaven, new earth. We can have our abode with God forever. Come with me to verse number 12. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. And the 12 gates, 12 angels. I want you to notice every time it says 12 as well. 12 gates, 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Each of the gates is named after one of the 12 tribes. I kind of find it strange. One of my old pastors said, no, that's not for the Jews. That's not for Israel. That's for the Gentiles. But all the gates are named after the 12 tribes of Israel? This is telling me that Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, we're all going to be living in Holy Jerusalem, the mother of us all. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The Bible says over and over and over again, right? I don't mind the 12 gates having the 12 tribes of Israel, because, you know, they're not going to be Christ-rejecting Jews or Christ-rejecting Israel. It's going to be believing Israel that's part of that city. Verse number 13, on the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and I love this as well. And in them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So the foundations of the wall of the city is named after the 12 apostles of the Lamb. They're the ones that started the New Testament churches. So we have the Old Testament named. We have the New Testament named. Right? Symbolizing this city of all people, no matter where you've lived, no matter which covenant you were under, if you're saved, this is your city. Can you come with me to Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 19. Now, I was saying that here in the new heaven, new earth, it's very much a physical, tangible, you know, world and city, and, you know, we're going to be with God Almighty in a very physical, tangible way. But, you know, this truth that we're reading about here in Revelation 21 is still a truth right now in the time that we live, except it's spiritual. But even though it's spiritual, it's just as real. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 19, again, Ephesians are Gentile people, right? It says, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You can read this in your own time. Paul is showing that there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, the Gentile and the Israelites. Okay? There is no difference. We're all fellow citizens, even today, okay? In the spirit. We're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Look at verse 20. And are built upon the foundation. What foundation are we built on today? The foundation of the apostles. See how the city, its foundations are named after the 12 apostles? Well, even we today are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ Himself, being the chief cornerstone. Look, the foundation of the apostles and prophets are found here in the scriptures. This is our foundation. This is the foundation of New Life Baptist Church, God's word. God's word must come first in our lives. And Jesus Christ, our chief cornerstone. It says in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In whom, look at this, ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So we know the New Jerusalem is the habitation of God. Well, today, as God's people, as we gather together, not the building, but ourselves as individuals, as fellow citizens of the saints, we make up this habitation of God through the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit of God lives inside each one of us. So as much as I'm looking forward to the new heavens and new earth and holy Jerusalem, there's a reality that it's now, spiritually speaking, right? We have the foundations. We have God living inside of us. And I'm rejoicing in that truth right now. But how much more so when we experience the fullness of it in the new heavens and new earth? You know, all very real, tangible, you know, being able to see God in our presence with our eyes, right? Not just by faith, but, you know, in our physical eyes, being able to see God live in that city with us. Back to Revelation 21, verse number 15. Revelation 21, verse number 15. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city. I'm going to read these verses quickly, but I just want to draw some attention there. It says, and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. So this angel starts to measure the city, New Jerusalem. It says, and the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Notice the number 12 again, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Okay, so I've heard people, you know, I believe, like, if the length and the breadth and the height are equal, I believe this is saying that the city is like a cube, shaped like a cube. Now, this is not a cube, but you know what I mean, okay? Let's just pretend that's the holy city, okay? But that's kind of the idea. It's going to be like cube shape. Now, I've also heard people say, well, this can also be a pyramid shape, which is, like, it's not saying it's a cube necessarily. It's not, it can be. You can look at that and say, well, there could be a pyramid, right? It's got the same length and depth, and then the height of the pyramid, you know, would be equal to that, and some people have that view as well. But I'll show you in a moment why I don't believe it's a pyramid. I believe it's a cube in a moment, okay? It says, the clue to this is, you know, I'm telling you, remember the word number 12. Remember how many times it comes up. And then it says in verse number 17, and he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. So 144 cubits is 12 times 12. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And the first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, and the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. 12 gates, 12 pearls, 12 stones, 12 angels. and every several gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. I love that as well. Even the street. Like, we have streets on our earth today, don't we? It's just, what is it? Gravel, concrete. It's, you know, and every time it rains and there's plenty of cars that go over our streets, it needs repairs. We always complain. Every community complains about potholes, right? Well, this city, the streets of this city, is pure gold. Like the most precious of metals is the purity of it, is what God uses to just lay the streets, you know? And again, I think the gold represents, again, the glory of God. You know, when his glory is shining and it's coming off the gold surface, I think this is going to just look amazing, like this amazing city, you know? And people are trying to save gold today and put gold into their, you know, what do you call them? safes, vaults. Got to lock that up. I don't have a problem with that necessarily. But what I'm trying to say, like, but this gold, we're just going to be walking on it. And it's pure gold. You know, it's, our dirty feet are going to just be walking on this. I don't think our feet are necessarily going to be dirty, but you know what I mean? Like, we're going to be walking on just gold surface. Like, how precious is this new heaven, this new earth? It's hard to wrap my head around how precious, how rich, how wonderful. And God says, we're going to inherit all of it. It's all ours. But what I want to show you, I just wanted to just give you the answer in case someone asks, Pastor, do you believe it's a pyramid shape or do you believe it's a cube? The reason I believe it's a cube is this, because the fact that the number 12 comes up so often to describe the city, okay, when you pretend this is a cube, we know it's not a cube, but you know, the idea is there. So when you look at that, we've got, you know, if you look at the bottom, we've got four here, four sides, one, two, three, four. If you look at the top, we've got another four sides, one, two, three, four, that's eight, and then we've got, you know, side 9, 10, 11, and 12. So for me, that would make sense that it's a cube because it's got 12 sides. Whereas if it was a pyramid, yes, you would have 1, 2, 3, 4, and then you'll have the four the sides coming, but then all four sides here will be pointing to the, you know, like all together. So you've only got four, and then you've got four more sides, which makes eight. So again, the fact that 12 gets brought up so often to me sounds more like a cube-shaped city. And I believe, you know, when Christ says that he goes to prepare a place for us and he goes, you know, my Father's house are many mansions and all that. I believe all those mansions, all that place is ultimately going to be located in this new city, this holy Jerusalem that we're reading about here. Verse number 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now, I don't know if that's saying there is no sun and there is no moon. It's just saying there's no need for it in the city. Maybe with the rest of the earth, maybe there's a need for the sun and the moon still. I don't know. But the city itself doesn't need it. Okay? We don't even need electricity to turn on the lights because the light of God is so great. You know, it's going to be shining all the time. In fact, it says in verse number 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. I find verse number 24 very fascinating. I can't explain much more than what we read here. Do you notice that in verse number 24, even in new heavens and new earth, there are still nations? Do you see that? The nations. Oh. And I mentioned kings and the kings of the earth. There are kings. There are still thought. Now, I guess maybe the kings could be a reference to all of us because we've all been made kings and priests. We've seen that before. Could maybe it's just referring to the royal family as a whole. But again, usually when you talk about kings, you're talking about authority. And again, I do believe not only, you know, by our works and our service and the rewards that God gives us, not only is he going to give us places of authority on during Christ's millennial reign, I believe this continues to extend even into the new heavens and the new earth. So we may very well have different places of authority. You know, and you know, right now in New Life Baptist Church, in this, you know, in this institution of the church, I have the authority in the church, right? But in the new heaven, new earth, I have no problem if you're my authority. Like if God takes me and like, you know, you get rewarded, you know, more so by God and he gives you a great place of authority, you know, Brother Callum, whatever, you know, the Lord rewards you more and you, it's King Callum. And Pastor Kevin, you're serving, well, I won't be Pastor Kevin anymore, but you know, you'll be serving under his reign. I'll be like, yeah, go, praise God for it. I'm not going to have a problem. I'm going to be rejoiced. I hope all of you get better positions than I do. I hope you just love the Lord, serve him. You don't have to be a pastor to get the most prominent positions. In fact, the Bible says, make yourself the least. You know, we should put other people first. We should serve one another because by serving one another, we're serving Christ. And we're playing, we're laying up our treasures in heaven, our rewards in heaven. But there should be nations. I don't fully understand that. I can't process necessarily that. But, you know, I'm reminded in Revelation 7, 9, when that great multitude came, it says, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. So these are people in heaven with new resurrected bodies, this multitude, which no man could number. Then it says this, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So the Apostle John is able to look at these new resurrected bodies in heaven at the rapture. And he's even, as he looks at the people, he's able to see, oh, there's people of every nation. There's people of every tongue. There's different languages. Pastor, what language are we going to be speaking in heaven? Maybe all of them. But there's still nations. God still has that division. You know? I don't know where I'm going to go. Because, you know, ethnically, I'm a Chilean, South American. But I'm really Australian. Like, I think of myself as Aussie. As Aussie as it gets. That's how I think of myself. I don't know. What about my kids? They're half Portuguese, half Chilean by ethnicity. I don't know. But somehow God's going to create divisions of nations, even in the new heaven and the new earth. What's quite interesting, it also says, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So it sounds like also we're going to be walking in and out of the city. Like, it sounds like the city is our main abode, okay? And again, we don't know much more. What, you know, I can speculate. I can just make things up. I'd rather not. But it sounds like to me that God's going to keep us busy. We're going to be productive for him. We're going to serve him. Maybe, you know, different nations live outside of the city for different reasons, doing different work for God. I don't know. I don't know how productive things are going to be. But we're going to be serving our Lord God. You know, and then from time to time, we're going to go into the city, into the mother of us all, to see God, to speak with God, to worship God. You know, I don't know exactly how that's all going to work. But it looks like, again, there's back and forth coming in and out of the city. It says in verse number 25, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Again, does that mean there's no night at all on the earth? Doesn't necessarily mean that, but in the city itself, there is no night. Okay? And the gates will not be shut. Because normally, you know, back in the days, you know, when you had these cities of old, they'd have these big walls and these gates, and they would have to close the gates at night. Why? You know, to stop, you know, a foreign army coming in and breaking through during the night or something like that. You know, for safety and protection, you know, thieves being able to come through in the night and stealing things. Well, there's no need. There's no thieves. There's no enemies. There's no death. There's no need to close the gates. We just leave it open, right? There's no night there. There's no opportunity for some enemy nation to take advantage of the city. Verse number 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. So every nation has glory and honor for our Lord God. Okay? Like, every nation is important to God in the new heaven, new earth. Verse number 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So just in case you get the thought, am I going to walk into the city or is it just the kings? Well, it says here, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So if you're saved, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, you will have access to the city. You will walk into those 12 gates, okay? Maybe each nation is specified a certain gate. I don't know, okay? But what's wonderful is that we're going to be able to see God face to face. That's the most amazing thing. To be in his glory, you know, to ask anything of him. You know, to seek wisdom. I don't know. What are we going to be doing, Pastor? I don't know, but it sounds good so far. That's what I thought. We've only got the last two chapters that have given us some great depth as to what's happening. And, you know, so far it sounds wonderful. How much more has God promised us? This is the eternal state forever and ever. I like the idea of keeping busy. You know, some people have this idea of heaven as like, you know, we work hard now and then we just go and rest. We just relax on our pillows of cloud and we play our harps. Ding, ding, ding. Nah, look, sounds like we're busy. Sounds like somehow the nations are giving glory to God. Okay, and no, we're going to serve him. In fact, we're going to look at the next chapter. We're still going to be serving him. We're still going to be working for our Lord God. All right, brethren, the title for the sermon was A New Heaven and a New Earth. I hope that's whet your appetite a little bit, okay, for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.